I was chuckling when we turned to that song because that song's in my sermon notes for tonight. So, and I did not call Brother Ken to tell him to put it in there. So, yeah, I don't know about that. We'll see. But as the Lord is good. All right. Before we dive into the Bible tonight, we've got a little more time, I think, than is quite necessary. I say that, but I'm a Baptist preacher. Does anybody have any, we're not going to pass the mic or anything, but anybody have anything they want to thank the Lord for this evening? Going once, Miss Michelle. All right. All of us here healthy, thank the Lord, yes. I know we had a family with a couple sick kids today, but overall it seems like most of the church, my family especially, were healthy. Praise the Lord. Oh, wow. Amen. That's great. That is unheard of. So, yeah. I'm not laughing at you, I'm laughing at your wife who just did this. Right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's good. Anybody else before we get into the sermon? Only once, Miss Linda. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. She said nobody asked for testimonies. What she meant is I didn't ask for testimonies, because it wasn't like Pete was going to walk up here and say, anybody got a testimony tonight? I know. All right. Yes, sir. Amen. Well. Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right, Miss Jean. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to give any medical advice, but it sounds like a good plan. Amen. All right. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus chapter number 30. We are fast approaching the end of Exodus. We still got a ways to go, but we're moving a lot quicker the last couple of chapters than we had been. Nothing wrong with that. Exodus chapter 30. We'll read some verses here, and then we'll go back, as we always do, and try to learn what we can from them. We'll pray after we read the scripture, the Exodus chapter 30, starting verse number 1. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof. Upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. It a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Help us now as we study it together to glean from it exactly what you would have us to understand and to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you think about this, it's kind of an interesting thing, and the commentaries all have some kind of a concept about why, but nobody seems to agree. But it's interesting, at least, to notice that we have all the pieces of the furniture inside the tabernacle mentioned, except for this one. And then we have the priest's garments and the consecration of everything, and then we go back inside for this altar. Now, I'm not going to claim to know why it's in this order or why the Lord chose to do it this way. It's just interesting. It kind of makes this one stand out a little bit from the rest because it's separated from the others. The location of this is, as we read, it's right before you would go into the veil, beyond the veil. This would be one of the closest things to the veil before the Holy of Holies. And so it's an important piece of furniture here, and then some interesting connections to the brazen altar, which was outside, which was where they would do the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And if you'll hold your place in Exodus with me and turn to Leviticus chapter 16, that's not going to be too hard to find, the very next book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 16. And we'll start in verse number 12. I want to show you something here. There's a connection between these two altars. Leviticus 16, 12, the Bible said, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil." Now, we've read this before. When the priest goes in to make atonement, the one day of year, when the high priest goes in, he has to take coals from the altar and incense from the incense altar. The coals from the altar are from the burnt offering altar, the incense from the altar of incense. "He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." So essentially, he has coals of fire from the offering that is used, or the altar that is used for the sin offering and the trespass offering and all the burnt offerings. He has coals of fire from that, and then he takes the incense from the altar of incense, combines the two to make that sweet-smelling savor for God upon the holy within the holiest of all, the holy place, and that's how it all kind of works together. He uses both altars when he goes into that holy of all, holiest of all, and makes that atonement once a year. Now, I think that's important because if you study it out, the altar of the burnt offering, the burnt altar, that's out in the courtyard. That is the brazen altar because it's made of brass. This altar is the altar of incense, and it's golden. It's within the tabernacle. And the brazen altar, where all the sacrifices are made, is symbolic, of course, of sacrifice. It's symbolic of sacrifice. Now, the altar of incense is said to be a symbolic thing of worship, whereas you have sacrifice here and you have worship here. Now, you can come to a different conclusion if you want, but that's what I could find through my studies, is that this incense altar represented worship of God, whereas the brazen altar represented the sacrifices to God. And sacrifice and worship are very closely connected, but they are different. We can make sacrifices to God in our lives, and we can worship God in our lives, and sometimes they're very closely connected, but they are two different things. It takes my mind to Hebrews 13, 15, where the Bible says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So the Bible says it's a sacrifice for us to praise God continually. That's considered a sacrifice in the Bible. Now, when I think about praising God, I don't really think about it as a sacrifice, but the Lord says that's what it is. Now, I don't know if that's because, a Christian praising God is exposing themselves to ridicule or exposing themselves to harm in some situations, or what or why the Lord declares it as a sacrifice, but that's where my mind runs to when I think of the relationship between the two altars. The one altar is for sacrifice, the other altar is for incense, for the worship, and together, that's what we ought to be doing with God. We ought to be worshiping him and sacrificing unto him. Now, today we don't sacrifice animals, but we ought to sacrifice our time. We ought to sacrifice our will. We ought to sacrifice our finances. Whatever we have that we can sacrifice unto God, we ought to. We ought to offer it to God, and then we ought to also worship the Lord. True worship comes from a place of sacrifice, according to Hebrews. Now, we read about, in that passage we just read in Exodus 30, there was a little warning in there in Exodus 30, verse 9, about don't offer strange incense. Don't get any incense that's not what I tell you to get. You find another place in the Bible, I forget the reference exactly, but the Lord pretty much saying, I don't want any incense from this faraway place. You can't just bring anything to me and use it. It has to be specifically what I want. And you can't just bring in whatever you have laying around. It's got to be the incense that God desires. We don't have the details about that like we do some other things in the Bible, but he says you can't offer strange incense. And if your job is to be the priest making the offering, you better make sure you know what that is. Now, we have a story, though, which we've already referenced once. We're going to go back there again, though. Leviticus chapter 10, we have the story of Nadab and Abihu, who were the sons, the priests that were sons of Aaron, and would be killed by God for their offering, the way that they made their offering. Now, you remember in Exodus chapter 30, or in Leviticus, it said, you know, you got to do this, you got to bring these coals, and you got to bring this incense, and you got to do it just right so that you don't die. That was the warning given right in Leviticus. He said, you take the coals from this altar, and you take the incense from this altar, and you combine them on the mercy seat to make that cloud so you don't die. And we read in Exodus, make sure you don't offer any strange incense so you don't die. It's all for their own protection. But what we read here is, it's kind of interesting. I had to take a double take at this. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, did you catch the difference? The warning was, don't offer strange incense. But they were killed for offering strange fire. Interesting. So I had to run this through a little bit and say, okay, well, why is there two different things here? And I'll just tell you what I think about it. You can agree or disagree, but I believe that taking that fire from the wrong place. The Bible does not say that they took it from the altar. The Bible says they just put fire in it. It sounds like they just had some fire or made some fire and put the fire in it, and they didn't take it from the proper place, and then they put incense in it, and the Bible doesn't even say that it was strange incense. It said it was strange fire. And I think that kind of points us to the truth that you can be worshiping God, which is what incense is a picture of. You can be worshiping God in the right manner, but not with the right foundation or not with the right heart or with the right spirit or attitude about it. Because here we have the fire that's supposed to be the first ingredient. And when you add the incense to it, it makes what God is pleased by. But if you get the wrong fire, even if you add the right kind of worship to it, it's still not pleasing to God. Let me put it this way. If I am the loudest and best singer of the old hymns, which I am neither, it doesn't matter if my heart is wicked. If my heart's not right with God, he's not impressed or pleased by my wonderful singing voice, because it takes both. It takes that foundation of this is a sacrificial heart going before God in praise, and then the worship that is also proper and pleasing to God, and combined together, it makes what is that sweet-smelling savor to God. And I think that's kind of what we see here with that difference. It's not a contradiction in the Bible. It's just that this strange fire made the incense not worthy, not right, and it made it strange incense. Our kids love, we have those that powder that you throw onto a fire and it makes it all different colors. And I think of that, you know, when I think about stuff like this, because you have a flame and you know, you add that stuff to it and it changes the flame. And now, you know, it's not what it once was. I think it looks pretty neat, but here in the Bible, you know, there's that warning. Take the fire from here. Take the incense from here. Don't offer strange incense. They offered strange fire and were killed for it. And killed by fire. Which is kind of ironic there, the way that the Lord does that. Now, I want to show you a couple of examples from the Word of God about how wrong worship is bad. And worship that in itself is biblical, but is founded upon improper sources, is also bad. You got to have both. You got to have a proper means by which you're worshiping and a proper method of worship, or else you're not pleasing God. Amos 5. That's not a book of the Bible we turn to very often, is it? Amos 5 is one of the earlier minor prophets. When you're flipping through trying to find it, it's a little guy, but it's a good one. Amos 5. All right. And then I'll just read the verse from Proverbs for you when we get there. Amos 5, and starting in verse number 21, the Bible says here, I hate, now this is God talking, I hate, I despise. That's pretty bad. When you don't just say, I hate something, you say, I hate, no, I despise. It's like he just makes it even more intense. I hate, I despise your feast days. Well, their feast days are something that God ordained. They're something that God told them to do. What else? And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. What he's saying is, you're offering me these offerings, which is exactly what he asked them to do. But he said, what you need is judgment. What you need is righteousness. He said, you're doing the right things. You're going through the right motions. But you're so wicked and you're so disobedient, I'm not going to acknowledge your sacrifices. I'm not going to enjoy the offerings. I'm not even going to listen to your songs. Can you imagine that? If you even imply that somebody's praise and worship music might not be pleasing to God, they jump down your throat like you're the devil. And here God says, I'm not going to listen to your songs. He says, I'm not going to listen to it. Now, Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Prayer's a good thing. It's something God commanded us to do, and yet God said, I'm gonna turn my ear away from your prayer. Your prayer is going to be an abomination to me, even your prayers, if you're somebody who turns themselves away from hearing the law. So this what we see here with the fire and the incense and the strange fire and the strange incense, it just reminds me that we need to have not only the right practices, but the right motives behind those practices. Not only the right motives, but the right practices to go with the right motives. Because there's plenty of people out there that sincerely love the Lord, but they just got all their practices are just messed up. Maybe they grew up in a crooked church. Maybe they didn't grow up in church at all. They don't know any better. They have a sincere heart. They want to serve God. Maybe they haven't been saved long, whatever it may be. But the method they choose to do it isn't something that God is pleased with. We've probably all met people like this before where, you know, they just don't know any better. They come to church, hell yeah, let's praise God. That's wonderful. You know, I'm so glad I'm saved. And they're wearing a Budweiser shirt. You know, and it's like, well, that's not good. Your heart's in the right place, but you got to let the rest catch up. Like, that's a problem. And so I think it's important that we have both correct as best to the best of our abilities. The priest was required to use a proper incense kindled by the proper fire. The Christian must worship God in a proper way and from a proper heart. Now, if you go with me to John chapter 4, we have, of course, a very famous passage here, but I'm sure you won't mind seeing it. In John chapter 4, we have described for us how men ought to worship God. And then we'll go to another couple after that. But John chapter 4 and verse number 23. Now, keep in mind, this is the story of the woman at the well. And this woman, if you back up to verse 19, the Bible says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she immediately, when she realizes this is a man of God, she immediately says, well, this is how we worship. And you say to worship this way. And so she brings up, like, this is our version, and this is your version, and what does the Lord respond to that? Now, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we all know that passage, and I think a lot of people who claim to be Christian know that passage, but a lot of people's worship seems to leave the truth part out. There's plenty of spirit sometimes, maybe a lowercase s spirit even sometimes, people flopping on the ground when you wave your coat in the air and all kinds of stuff going on, but the truth is in the passage too. We can't just worship God and have a spiritual service. That's what people want nowadays. They want something that they can feel and experience and go home unchanged. They want an experience. They want spiritual awakening. What we need is the spirit and truth. And if you have the truth and no spirit, well, then you're a good old independent fundamental Baptist, right? You're the frozen chosen, sitting in the pew with all the right doctrine and none of the joy. You got the truth and no spirit. We got to have both. Worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we see, we have that for our basis or for our model of worship. And then we can combine in other things we know about God and his expectation of us as Christians. And that narrows down the field of, okay, what is proper worship? You have, of course, 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. So if our worship is not based upon truth, it's not pleasing to God. If our worship has no spirit at all, it's not pleasing to God. If our worship mimics that of the world, it's not pleasing to God. Because God said, come out from among them, be ye separate. Love not the world. If we don't love the world, then why do we so often take our, take the world's music and change it to fit our lyrics to try and have both? You can't do that. I understand, you know, music is a thing that is in the world, and so it's impossible to say, you know, oh, people argue, oh, you go back in time and old pianos were in the bars and then it's all worldly and whatever. But today, in our day and age, you can listen to a song and know whether or not this is sounds worldly, whether it sounds like whatever genre you want to pick, country, rap, whatever, or whether it sounds like something that is godly. And music does have a sound. And the people oftentimes don't want to talk about it, but they don't realize how important music is. It makes such an impact on our lives. People have no idea. They don't realize the importance of it. I've told you before, I recently saw a video. I sent it to my wife and some other people that it was from a like a fantasy adventure movie or something. And there was a scene where in reality, this guy was going to go kill some other guy, some bad guy. It was a real big, intense scene. But all they did was they took away the intense like orchestra music and they put in like some crazy like romance song. And it fit perfectly. Like it just the intense looks like, oh, I'm going to kill you. It turned into like, oh, they didn't change anything with the visuals. Just changing the music just totally changed everything. And music is such a big part of our lives. Even people that don't listen to it often, it affects us. It does. It changes our mood. It changes our feelings. There's a lot of people I know that the reason they have false doctrine, I can trace it to a song. Like there's people I've talked to that they'll say, well, doesn't the Bible say this? I'm like, nope, that's a song. That's not the Bible. And it's hard. It makes a big deal. It affects us a lot. Now, I know our worship is more than just the songs that we sing. Our worship is, as the Bible said, the lips of our mouth giving praise unto God and thanks unto God. Our worship is not just music, but of course, that is a major part of it. And so I think we ought to make sure we are doing our best to please God in our music and in our worship. If our worship is not based upon truth, it's not pleasing to God. If our worship sounds like the world, it's not pleasing to God. If our worship is all about making us feel good, that's not pleasing to God. I find it so comical in a bad way that almost all these Christian named stations that I can think of, they always refer to themselves. They never refer to themselves as Christian. They refer to what? Positive hits. Am I wrong? I mean, none of them. They never rap. You flip through the radio. It's never Christian 101, whatever. It's positive hits, whatever, fill in the blank. Nothing wrong with positivity, but what about the song we just sang? I told you this was in my notes. Here it is. One of my favorite hymns is Grace Greater Than Our Sin, and the second verse begins, sin and despair like the sea waves cold. That's a crowd pleaser. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold, and then threaten our soul with infinite loss. That doesn't sound good. Now, obviously, the rest of the verse and the song as well, it's uplifting. But it doesn't leave out the stuff that really makes it uplifting. That's the thing, is if you don't have sin, if you don't have wrath, if you don't have all the sorrow that comes with these things, then the grace of God isn't quite as amazing. And so I think it's interesting. I think it's funny that it's all positive all the time. It's like, that's not what we need. That's all sugar all the time. We wouldn't want that from we shouldn't want that from our preaching. All positive all the time. You say, preacher, you're missing out on, lots of the Bible. But then with our worship, it's all positive all the time. I don't think it matches. Just something to consider. Look with me at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, this is just to back up what I was just saying. Psalm 51 and verse number 16. Bible says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give, or would I give it? Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It's not wrong to be joyful and sing to God. That's a good thing. But the Bible says that there's something that pleases God as well, and that's a broken and contrite heart and spirit. Because a lot of people, a lot of us, sometimes what we need is to just let God break us from our pride, from our tradition, from our stubbornness, from whatever it may be, and just come to God broken and say, "Lord, pick up the pieces." That's something that pleases God. That's something that is worship according to the Bible. Now, leaving worship in the rear view for the rest of the service, we come along in Exodus chapter 30 to the next few verses, which kind of change topic drastically. We go from, you know, it's interesting how the Lord lays it out. We go from the priest's garments we go from several chapters of all the pieces of furniture and the tabernacle and the construction thereof. And then we take a break from that in Exodus chapter 28. We talk about the priest's garments for a whole chapter. And then chapter 29, we talk about all the consecrating sacrifices for a whole chapter. And then in Exodus chapter 30, we go back to inside the tabernacle and talk about about the golden altar of incense. And then we turn tables and now we're talking about a census. It's interesting. It's just kind of all over the place. Now, we come to Exodus chapter 30, verse number 11. Chapter 30, verse 11, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs. Doesn't that clear it up for you? Like, can you convert that to American? Sorry, that's my job, and I didn't do it. "And half shekel that shall be, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall be given offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." Now, the wording there, the atonement for your souls, a lot of people, you know, that's where we talked about the dispensations and all that. And some people say, "Oh, they were saved this way." So it's not talking about the salvation of their souls. I understand the confusion because the word atonement means agreement, concord, reconciliation after enmity or controversy. But it's not eternal redemption. It's an annual census of fighting age men in Israel. And it was required just like the sacrifices for sin and trespass and all those other things were required. It didn't save the soul, but like all the other offerings, it did keep them in a bit of a right standing with God for the time being. It showed their faith through their works, as the Bible says, in obeying the law of God. Never was a salvation thing, but it was a required thing. It also has that physical reward attached in verse 12, "so that there be no plague among you." There's a lot of conditional promises of God in the Bible. We've talked about this before. Two places in your Bible, we got time, Deuteronomy 7 and Philippians 4. Deuteronomy 7 and Philippians 4. When you say that there's conditional problems in the Bible, some people kind of freak out because they think, "Oh no, you know, you're talking work salvation or something like that." Salvation isn't a conditional promise. I guess, you know, the condition is that you believe on Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in that regard, but there's some very clearly conditional promises of God in the whole Bible, some to Israel, some to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you start at, I'm in wrong chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and if you start in verse number 13, Deuteronomy 7:13, we read some really nice things. "And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee. but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. That's pretty good. If you start watching a TV preacher online, they might even try to convince you that applies to you. But this is to Israel. Now, you read this and it sounds nice, but it's conditional. You back up to verse number 12, because guess what? Verse 13, what's that word and? What's the word and in the English language? It's a conjunction. What's the song? Conjunction, junction. What's your function? I forget the rest. Combining words and phrases and something else. I looked up the lyrics today and I was like, wow, there's a lot more than I remembered in that song. But it's a conjunction. It combines, it attaches two phrases. And so we can't just start with and. I remember because I got in trouble all the time in class for starting my sentences with and. I'm like, the Bible does it. And they didn't care. My English teacher didn't care. Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them. You like that? If you hearken, keep, and do. It's very, very thorough here. If you hearken, keep, and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee, and. So it starts with, if you do this, then God will give you all of this. Now in Philippians, we have an example for the Christian. We have an example here for the Christian, Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 7, Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, what's the word start with? Starts with and. Verse, not word. Starts with and. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. That makes more sense. I've heard people quote verse 7 just by itself, and it kind of just doesn't fit into anything, because you're like, the peace of God doesn't just happen. You can say that to, you can quote that to people struggling all the time. It doesn't make them feel better. But if you put it in its context with verse 6, it makes sense, because if you're not letting yourself be full of care, if you're taking everything to the Lord, then that will verse 7 will happen. It's a promise from God, but it's conditional upon our obedience to verse 6. So it's just another example of conditional promises in the Bible. Now, in Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 15, it specifies that the rich shall not pay more and the poor shall not pay less. And I think that's interesting, because we've talked before about the tithe. The tithe in the Old Testament was 10% flat rate. And so it was the same for everyone, but it was different based on your income level. But it was fair. There's no other way to be fair than to have everybody sit pay a set percentage. And in this situation, people that claim that the Bible teaches socialism, they must have never read this verse, because this verse is essentially the opposite of socialism. Socialism is make the rich pay more, make the poor pay less. This verse said the price is, say, a dollar, and it's a dollar whether you have $100 or $1. That's a big deal, because that means the poor person, it costs them a lot more than the rich person. But God said, that's how I want it. So kind of hard to argue socialism from the Bible when the Bible doesn't teach it. That's just your little bonus political statement for the day out of Exodus chapter 30. But in the chapter so far, we're only a little bit way through the chapter, but we find the altar of incense, that representation of worship, the connection to sacrifice, the mandatory offering, the conditional promise, and every bit of it can be so applicable to us today. Nothing said tonight was only for Israel. I get what we read out of chapter 30, but it all applies to us. It all can be we can find application for our lives today in all of this. And so I think that's important for us to remember as we continue to study the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Sure, we don't have to take that half shekel. We don't have to turn it in. Thank the Lord, because I wouldn't even know what it is. And say, is this enough? They'd say, no, more. Just, is it? I don't know. That doesn't apply. But we can take the truths that are taught therein and we can apply them to our lives, and that's a blessing. It's a blessing. You can't just cut out the Old Testament and cast it aside because we're living in the day of the church and the day of grace. It all still matters. And so I hope it's been a blessing to study the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word and all that we learn in it. Thank you for the fact that we are in the day and age that we live in, Lord. Thank you for the promises you give us that are sure. And thank you for the promises that you give us that are conditional, Lord, that require us to practice our faith. Lord, help us to do just that. Help us to glorify you in our worship. Help us to glorify you in our sacrifice. And Lord, help us to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken, page 229 in your hymn books. We'll sing a couple of verses. The altar is always open. Page 229.